I'll just try one more time there. Chapter 5, Christian Liberty, the first half of that. And we're free in Christ, is what it told us. That we're no longer under the law. And the way that he lays that out, that freedom in Christ was not just for our birthdays or for Christmas, but he tells us to stand fast in that, right? To stand fast in the liberty that Christ has set us free. In other words, camp out in it. Stay there. Don't ever, ever fall back into the bondage that you were trapped in. We read that love fulfills the law, right? The law hasn't been, it's been fulfilled in Christ. So it's not gone, it's just it's been fulfilled, but we don't ever want to fall back into that bondage, and it's love that fulfills the law, the simplicity of loving God and loving our neighbors. For those of you that struggle to live that out, that was kind of the second half of that chapter. Paul told us, you're struggling because it's not something that we can do in the flesh. It's not possible to do that on our own. Our flesh battles with the spirit, and the spirit battles with the flesh. And verse 16, he tells us that we need to walk in the spirit. That's how we live out this love of liberty. And through the end of that chapter, if you go through and you look at the narrative in there, we're told to walk in the spirit, we're told to be led by the spirit, we're told to live in the spirit. And then at the end, again, he repeats to walk in the spirit. So from the book of Galatians, yes, you can be free. We can be forgiven. And that's part of the freedom, only part of the freedom that he talks about in this book. And it's not by works. It's not by anything that we can do, but just like Abraham believed, Paul told us, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. We are saved by grace through faith. I'm sorry, if it seems like I'm dragging this out, this feels awesome. And I don't have one of these at home, so you guys can leave when you want to leave, but I'll be here this afternoon. What's that? Ephesians, starting at 11:30. All of that stuff that I talked about, the freedom, the grace, salvation, forgiveness, all of that is awesome. And all of that is attainable through no other means than through Jesus. But do you guys know, and I mentioned it last week, there's actually a greater purpose that Paul's telling about in walking in the Spirit. There's more there, because forgiveness is awesome, but there's more. We're not forgiven so that we can come and sit in a church pew. We're not forgiven just so we can be free from the bondage of sin, or so we can lose our guilt and lose our shame. It's a bonus that we can. But the real reason that the Lord's given us this opportunity is so that we can have fellowship with God. Isn't that amazing? That's something he actually desires with us, to have fellowship with God. You and me. What is fellowship? When you think of that word fellowship, what comes to mind? What's that? Being with other believers. Right. What else? Communicating. Men, break it down. Fellowship. Two fellows in a ship. Yeah, there you go. Right? Two guys doing something together. But it's the together that matters. What's the Greek word there, scholar in the back, that we talk about? Come on, man. Koinonia. That's our Greek word, right? Humble, humble. That's all it was. It was humility. Koinonia in the Greek. And that means to have in common. It means community, communion, or to share. And that's the idea that we're supposed to have, that connection that we have that can only occur through the Holy Spirit. But blow your mind, that's what God wants to have with us, with you and me. So not just get saved, not just get baptized, and you should get baptized. We do that in obedience to the Lord. And I'll just say, if you've been a Christian for a long time and you haven't done that, and now you think, oh, it's just too late or too much time's gone by, or I'd feel funny, don't feel funny. You're with family. You know, come and celebrate what the Lord has done. And do that next Saturday, this Saturday with us. Next Saturday as well, if you want. But so not just get saved, not get just get baptized, not just sit in a church pew, but fellowship with God. And sin messes that up. Sin messes up that fellowship. And that's why it should matter when we get to chapter 6. That's why it should matter when we see another brother or another sister messing up. And they're sinning in the flesh. So I want you to look with me at how Paul begins chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should make sure everyone in the church knows about it." Make sure they know that you know, but post something about it first on social media in case they don't answer the phone when you call. And let them know that the person themselves, let them know that you don't understand how anyone could be tempted by that sin, because you're a real Christian, not a pretend wannabe loser Christian. Anyone have that translation in their Bibles? I ask, kind of a weird connection here, but I ask because I was involved in policy writing for a number of years for a lot of different law enforcement agencies. And one of the things that I learned early on is that it doesn't really matter what you have written down for policy. Your practice, what you actually do, is your policy. So in other words, any policy and procedure manual that you might have better match what you're actually training your people to do and requiring them to practice. Otherwise, there's a conflict, and in a courtroom, in a liability suit, you're going to lose. Okay, so continuum of force. You guys know what that means? How much you can respond. If you've got a situation, somebody's threatening somebody, the first step in that generally is just officer presence. You know, two people are arguing and a police officer shows up, and just the fact that they're there can de-escalate things. You know, then they might use verbal commands. And then it might be pepper spray or a taser. And if that doesn't work, then maybe hands-on intervention before you would get to deadly force. If somebody over here was jaywalking, and we had a police officer in town that every time they saw somebody jaywalking, they snuck over to the other side of the road, hid behind the telephone pole, and waited till they almost got to the curb, and then shouted, "Taser, taser," and zapped them, something would be wrong with that, right? It, I'm sure, would be against their policy. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, the Bible gives us really, really clear policy or instruction. It's not gray. And our practice as individuals and practice as a church, remember, our church is not this building. It's just a group of us together, right? We're the church, the people here. Sometimes it's different than the instruction that the Word of God gives us. And that's why it's good to have these reminders. It's good to not just read on your own, but, and you should be doing that, but to get together with one another and to talk about it and to let it go through us. So Paul ends this letter with a series of exhortations. What are exhortations? If you exhort somebody, what does that mean? Encourage, intense encouragement. I repeat that every time I say exhortation. I ask you guys what it is because I want you to get it in your heads and your hearts that it's intense, intentional encouragement. Because I grew up in church where exhortation was something totally different. It was like Darth Vader walking around with a lightsaber, whacking you and condemning you all of the time. And that's not what exhortation is supposed to be. So Paul ends this letter with a series of them. A bunch of different ones. And what I love about it is he takes everything that he's given us in the first five chapters and he says, okay, walking in the Spirit, here's how it looks day to day in the neighborhood. Okay, here's the opportunities to apply it. So a proper reading of verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So here, Paul gives us good policy, right? As individuals and as a church, this is how we should do this. It protects us both liability and harm-wise. I'm thirsty, excuse me. Liability and harm. Is that possible? I don't just mean harm to ourselves, but can we harm somebody else that's overtaken in a trespass? Is that actually a thing? Can we do that? We're helping them out, and it's not really helping them out. It's enabling them. Probably every family here has dealt with addiction on some level with a family member. Ever bail somebody out of trouble when they weren't ready for help or they weren't ready for change? A friend, a child, maybe, and they're struggling financially because of addiction. They might minimize the problem. They might make excuses, right? I don't really have a problem. I can stop whenever I want. Maybe they're in that stage, and now they can't afford rent, or now they can't afford to fix the car, and you feel for them, and they're in a tight spot, and you give them cash, and you know what you just did. You just bought that person that you love drugs. You just enabled their vice. So you can't save somebody from drowning if they continue to swim to the bottom. You know? We need discernment from the Lord in that. So Paul gives us this instruction both as an exhortation, both as an intense encouragement. He says, do it, right? Get involved. Help the person that's fallen into sin. Don't shun. Don't gossip. And then listen, don't shame. He gives us the how in our lives, how to do this. You who are spiritual, you're the ones that should be getting involved in the messes. I want to point that out as well. You who are spiritual, not the baby brand new Christian that's just only been out of that sin themselves a week or two, and they're not grounded. A drowning man can never save another drowning man. Right? What happens? They both drown. So Paul gives us this exhortation, though, and he says, get involved. Don't just look the other way. Don't just shake your head at them and walk away. But with that exhortation to get involved, to restore them, he gives us a warning. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness, yes, but consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You might be thinking, oh, wait, Paul, I'm spiritual. That's why I'm going to help, because I'm spiritual. You think I'm going to be overtaken just because they were? You might remember this from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. It's common. You're nothing special when it comes to temptation. None of us are beyond temptation. We can slip, and we can fall, and we can be overtaken and drowned right next to our friend. Let me give you an example. Let me see who's here. I don't want to offend anybody. Okay. No, I'll let it rip. No. Anybody ever have to pull somebody out of a snowbank? Or I was going to say mud on a main road. But it's wintertime in Maine, and going a little too fast, going around a corner, and they end up in a ditch, or they're plowing in reverse a little too quick and roll their truck maybe. You hunters that drive down woods roads or hikers or whatever. You guys have come across this probably where you see somebody and they're stuck in the mud. They thought they could do it. And if your heart is moved with compassion because you see where they're at and you go charging right in after them, you're stuck too, right? You're buried. So if you're going to help somebody out, you have to make sure that you're on solid ground yourself. Or you have to have some traction. Does that make sense? You don't want to get too close. Throw a rope and or a chain and haul them back. So this verse again, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So when we restore someone, when we come across somebody that's been overtaken in a trespass, there's a way that we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And you can find a ton of examples of Jesus doing that in the Gospels. But we also need to remember that we're not Jesus. And when we walk into those situations, and that friend or that situation or that relationship can become a liability to us, and it can start costing us too much and can pull us into places where we can get stuck, right? We can slip and we're no longer on solid ground. So you guys this morning that are spiritual, you guys that are here this morning and are spiritual and aren't so humble that you won't admit it, okay? No one's participating. So you guys have been Christians, a lot of you guys have been Christians for a long time. So the value in the scriptures is when we can look and see what it says, what did it mean, and then what does it actually say, and then how does it apply to us? So you guys that have been Christians for a while, you see a brother or sister that's overtaken in a trespass, you shut off your live stream social media, right? We're not going to spread that gossip. We're not going to share that tragedy. You consider if this is safe, right? Is this safe for you? Are you on good footing so that you won't lose traction and slip and be overtaken yourself? Then what? What can we do to help someone that's overtaken in a trespass? What's the first thing we should do? Pray, yeah. Great answer. We should pray. Intercede for them. Intercede on their behalf to the Lord. Lord, please help them. Lord, please make them want help. You ever been in that situation where you see somebody overtaken in a trespass and they're not ready? You know, anybody here ever been a lifeguard? Okay, one in the back. Okay, if I target you now. Okay, lots of times lifeguards deal with that situation. Right, somebody's been drinking or somebody's exhausted or there's a riptide or a current or something like that, and they see them and they're struggling and they go out to help them, but man, it's embarrassing to have to get rescued and dragged up on the beach. And a lot of times people will be like, no, I don't want to be rescued. I'm good. And guys like Jeremy are looking at him going, okay, I'll wait. Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready. Help me. No, you're good. Keep going. And then finally, they're at a place where they actually want help and need help, and then they're willing to listen and receive that help. So, Lord, make them ready. Lord, make them willing to receive. Make them willing to really accept help that'll change them. And then you can pray for you. You know, Lord, give me discernment. Lord, keep me on solid ground here, that I wouldn't get dragged into something that's not safe for me. God, you know this person that I've known my whole life, you know them so much better, and you know everything about this situation that I don't. So Lord, I think I'm doing the right thing here. It seems right, but I want to make sure that I'm walking in the Spirit. So Lord, would you lead me? Would you direct me? How? How should I help them in this situation? How can I come alongside them? I already mentioned enabling somebody in a situation, but maybe this isn't that situation. So, Lord, would you show me that? Would you give me discernment? Because sometimes as Christians, especially as new Christians, we've been so used to caring about ourselves, and now sometimes we get led emotionally into situations and not spiritually. You know, we just are following our heart and doing what we think is right. but we're not being led by the Spirit of God. And we can go in with our hearts leading the way, and we can make a bigger mess than what they were in before we got involved. Does that make sense? So if we come across somebody that's being overtaken, somebody that's drowning, we don't want to accidentally throw them a backpack, right, instead of a life preserver. Or throw them an anchor instead of a life buoy. Right? We want to make sure our help is going to be help. And we don't always know, when our heart's all twisted up in that, what that actually looks like. So pray for them, intercede for them. But then, Lord, give me discernment here. You know everything that I don't know. Would you show me practically how I can actually help them? Verse 2, I think Paul is actually moving on to another issue. This is what I mean where I think there's several exhortations here. Actually, verses 2 through 5 are connected and kind of balance each other out, I think. Let me just read through that. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So again, there's a couple things to look at here. The first in verse 2 is going to be tricky. You're going to have to bounce back and forth. It says, bear one another's burdens, right? And then in verse 5, it says, for each one shall bear his own burden or his own load. So you read that, and he's got it jammed together. So which is it, Paul? Yes. It's both of those things that we're supposed to do. Should we bear one another's burdens? Yes. Should we bear our own burdens? Yes. Sometimes a brother or sister is going to need you to come along and bear their burden with them. And then other times you're going to have to bear your own load. So the first one again, if you go back to verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, there's something connected to it there. We're to bear one another's burdens, and we're going to fulfill the law of Christ. And you might read that. I read that, and it's like, well, wait a minute. We've just spent 5 chapters that we're no longer under the law, and now we're to follow the law of Christ. But the law of Christ, you guys remember what that is? What's the law that Christ gave us? To love one another, right? And how are we supposed to do that? Like he loved us in that same way. One of the ways that we can do that practically, one of the ways that we can love a brother or sister when they're in a burden is pray for them, like I said. But say they're having financial trouble or car trouble, and it's not because of addiction, and it's not because they're lazy or spending all their money on video games and toys or whatever, but their vehicle that was supposed to be a blessing becomes a liability, right? It just keeps breaking down and it's burying them. So you pray for them, you pray for you, ask for discernment. Lord, is this from you? Is this, I'm asking you for wisdom in this situation. How can you help them? How can I help them practically? And the Lord says, you know what? Right now they need some stuff. And you've got a lot of stuff. I've given you a lot of stuff. And so give them some of my stuff. Notice that, right? Our stuff is actually the Lord's stuff. It belongs to him. So maybe it's that radical. Maybe God's blessed you financially, and you go to them and you say, look, I see that you're working hard, and you're being overtaken here, and your bills are setting you back, and they're discouragement to you, and they're burying you. And I can see that if you actually got caught up in this one thing, then you'd be okay. You'd be making it because you're working hard. Or maybe it's as crazy as, and I've actually seen this happen in this church, but you know what? You need a vehicle. And I've got two, and I don't need two, so you can have one. And it's the Lord's stuff, and you just give it to them. because God's directing you to do that. This way you can get to work. And remember when we talked about what fellowship is or what koinonia is, it means to have things in common, right? It's common stuff. I've got an office back here through this door. It's my office. It's not your office. And Pastor Jim's got one over here. That's his office. Over there, that closet there, there's like 30 mailboxes in there and a whole bunch of stuff. That's a common area where things are shared, right? But this koinonia, this fellowship among us, we're to share. So pray for them. Pray for you for wisdom. Let me add one to that. Pray with them. There's a big difference when somebody comes up to me and says, man, I know you're going through a hard time, or I know you're dealing with this. I'm praying for you. And I appreciate that. I really did. I'm not in any way minimizing that. I'm so grateful for your prayers. But I'll tell you what, there's something different when somebody says, they hear my heart or they know what's going on and they say, can I pray for you? And they pray and I get to hear their heart and what they're pouring out before the Lord, how they're interceding on my behalf. That's a powerful way that you can come alongside somebody. You know, and sometimes it's just for a season. My fellow hikers here, some of us, maybe it's happened to you. You're hiking along on a trail, and everybody's got their day packs and your water and this and that. And all of a sudden, you get to a really steep spot, and you're just gassed for whatever reason. And you get there, and you're really struggling. And your buddy says to you, "Hey, Sally, let me take your pack." Your buddy's not a Christian, so he's not doing it gentleness or any of that. But let me take your pack for you for a little while. And they do, and they carry it up through the steep part. They're not going to carry it all day, but they get you past that tough spot, that hurdle. That's bearing somebody else's load. How many parents do we have here this morning? Wow, what a blessing. When we were young parents and we had little children, we would actually spoon feed them. You know, we'd take whatever, the stuff. Who am I kidding? I was going to say the carrots. We'd take the chicken or the french fries and shove it in their mouth because they couldn't do it, right? Today, I don't hand feed my kids. You know, if I did, it certainly wouldn't look like that. I don't hand feed my kids. I don't actually even buy my kids food. You know, they carried their burden for a season, and now they can do it on their own. They're strong enough to do it on their own. That's the idea here that Paul's given us, so that somebody wouldn't be wiped out, so that it wouldn't be destroyed. And sometimes, man, that happens in the church. We see somebody that's being overtaken in a trespass, and we just add to it, you know? The common saying is Christians are famous for shooting their own wounded. And Paul says, we'll have none of that. Verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Do you guys hear a warning in there? Again, something God hates, pride, right? If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But examine your own work. I was talking to Nicole last night about why I no longer like to fly. I used to be, you guys, some of you older folks remember these days when if you had a flight scheduled and you got to the airport and things were delayed or it was overbooked and they had to bump somebody, it was like cash and prizes, right? Maybe a free flight, hotel, meal vouchers, all of that stuff. Now, every flight is overbooked. Every flight has cancellations. I feel like I don't matter at all to the airlines. I won't say what I told her how I feel about it. But anyways, that's not how I want to be treated as a paying customer. You know, and This country used to be the customer's always right. So L.L. Bean in our own state here, right, one of the most famous manufacturers and providers of hunting and camping gear, used to have that no questions asked return policy forever, right? Lifetime warranty. You didn't need a receipt. If it broke, bring it back. It was replaced, no questions asked. And then do you know what happened? It turned into, I was going to grab that bag. It looks heavy. I want to return this backpack. Okay, it looks like it's got a lot of miles on it, sir. Any reason why you want to return this backpack? Has it not served you well? Is it malfunctioning? No, it's blue. I'd like to return it because it's blue. Okay. Is there a problem with the color? Is it fading, or does it bleed through on other things? No, it's just because it's blue. Okay, it's always been blue, right? Yeah. Yeah, it has. Was it blue when you bought it? Yeah. Yeah, but I don't really like blue. I thought if I hiked the whole Appalachian Trail with this thing and spent months with it, I might start to like it, but I don't. So I want a new one. Green, please. And that mentality, that spoiled American mentality, where the consumer's always right, turned Americans into a bunch of spoiled, whiny little brats, pretty much. And some of that has creeped into the American church that hasn't suffered enough, I'd say. So we have unrealistic expectations that we deserve to be served by someone else all the time. And the purpose of everyone else is to serve us. And that's not how it's supposed to be. Here's the balance. Paul says, as the Spirit leads you, give a hand up to a brother or sister. Help them out when they're being overcome. But don't start thinking that you're something or that people ought to start serving you. Certainly you're not above another brother or another sister. Examine your own work and bear your own load. Several years ago, I went to a pastor's conference. And I know I've told this story before, but Pastor Chuck Smith was there. And he was in his 80s at the time. It was shortly before he went to be with the Lord. And that morning, I think Pastor Jim might have been with him, but we were in a coffee line, kind of watching the clock, and the first session was getting ready to start, and we're waiting in a coffee line. And one of the speakers and a couple other pastors with him, I don't know if it was his entourage or what, but they budged right up in front of everybody because, hey, you know who we are, and we have to go and get the best seats and whatever. And I won't tell you what was going through my mind at that point in time. I wish it was these verses, but it wasn't. And later that day at lunchtime, we walk in, and there's a buffet style, and it's two lines on both sides, and I see Pastor Chuck, mid-80s probably, and he walks up and he grabs his plate and he takes his place in the line among the men. And then I see some of these other pastors come up and they grab him by the arm and they go to take him right up front, and he just shakes them off, you know, with kind of a look of disgust, and no, I'll stay in my place right here. And that sermon that Pastor Chuck preached with no words made all the words that he ever said before that and those after mean a whole lot more to me. Because he was bearing his own burden and just living this out. So Paul says it's not all about you. And it's time for some to bear their own load and to start carrying your own weight. So how do we do this practically, this verses 2 through 5, grouped together with the balance of it? When one applies to your life, apply it. Do it. When you can help somebody out and the Lord is directing you to do it, help them. When someone has a need or a want because they're lazy or they're selfish, don't help them. Let them bear their own load. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, what? Shouldn't eat. So ask the Lord what you should do. And work hard on your own stuff. Verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Should have done this as a separate sermon. Now, another great point, but kind of self-explanatory. You guys who are taught the word, share in all good things with him who teaches, or her who teaches. So, you guys should be sharing good stuff with me. If you have bad things, if you have bad stuff, don't share it with me. I didn't put in a garden this year, so you can share your good zucchini and your good tomatoes with me, right? Not the zucchinis that are as big as tire thumpers and got the big pumpkin-like seeds in them. Ladies that Nicole pours the Word of God into, don't share with her store-bought stale cookies. Find a good YouTube channel, slap an apron on, peanut butter pie, German chocolate cake. Actually, you can go to Frank's Bakery and buy the German chocolate cake. Actually, this time of year, probably iced coffee would go a long ways. You guys do share good things with us, and we're grateful. But Paul says, hey, you know, this is right, and this is how it should be. Verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So again, bam, 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 all these different exhortations at the end. And Paul gives us here a universal law that also applies to us. You guys that have gardens that I just mentioned that will be sharing your good stuff with me. If you wanted to have beefsteak tomatoes this year, you'd have to plant a seed that would bear that, right? You can't plant 3 beefsteak tomato seeds and then you run out, so you grab some cherry tomato seeds, right? Or summer squash seeds. If you plant that, you're not going to get beefsteak tomatoes. So we read this practical application in our neighborhood. What's it look like? What kind of man do you want to be? Or what kind of woman do you want to be? What kind of marriage do you want to have? Are you sowing the things of your flesh, feeding and watering your fleshly desires? If you are, that's what's going to be grown. That's what you're going to end up harvesting. Do you want to grow into a man or a woman of God? Do you want to be who Jesus is calling you to be? Then sow the things of the Spirit. Sow his word into you every single day. We have Bible reading plans on the back table. Nicole mentioned in announcements, our church Facebook page puts a thing out there trying to encourage you to do this together every day. We give you Bibles. You know, we try to eliminate every excuse to not pour the Word of God into you every day. And we've got Bible studies. For a little church, we've got a Bible study of one sort or another going on almost every day of the week, between home groups and men's studies and women's studies and midweek studies and young adults and youth group. There's tons and tons of opportunities for you to be sowing and watering. So consider what it is that you want to harvest. Verse 9. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially, like show favoritism even, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if Paul gives us an exhortation, or what's exhortation mean again? Intense encouragement. To not grow weary in doing good, what does that imply? Yes, probably. I don't know what you guys said. A couple of things, right? It implies a whole bunch of stuff, really. One, we should all be doing something, right? do not grow weary in doing good. So we all should be doing something, and that something, second thing it implies, should be good, right? And number three, if we have an exhortation to not grow weary while doing good, we're probably going to grow weary while doing good. It's probably going to wear us out. I'll tell you what, if you're doing good, especially to the brotherhood of faith, Satan's going to make sure you get weary and worn out. There are days when you're going to be so encouraged serving the Lord, and you're going to see God moving in people's lives. And then there's the rest of the days where you're doing good and you're busy about it and no one seems to care. Or people don't show up, or people's commitment comes and goes, and love waxes cold, and you begin to wonder, is anything even happening? Lord, does this make a difference? And you can grow weary. And Paul says, don't let being weary defeat you in ministry. You're going to get weary, right? Satan's going to do that. But Paul says, don't quit. Don't quit. Because if that's what you're sowing, verse 9, if that's what you're sowing, in due season, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. If you're sowing good things, the fruit's going to come. So keep going. As the Lord gives opportunity, do good to all, especially fellow Christians, especially to your brothers and sisters. Do you see that catch in the middle there, though? It says, as we have opportunity. Do we all have the same opportunities? No way. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, man, everyone in this row knows more than that guy does up there. Why am I not up there teaching? You know, or you may, that's not your opportunity, is my point to that. Or you might think, you know, that guy talks an awful lot about law enforcement. I think I would like to be the chaplain for the Old Town Police Department. Well, there's somebody else already doing that. That's not your opportunity. I see sometimes people are willing to do things or the things that they want to do, but that's not their opportunities. So we're to ask the Lord, Lord, what opportunities do I have? Or ask somebody else. Ask Nick or ask Andy or Matt Foster or any of these guys, Ken, Sean, what's my opportunity? What opportunities do I have to serve here? Because it might not be to fill in for me when I'm gone. Somebody else has that opportunity. But it might be an opportunity to be a greeter, to be the first face somebody sees as they come to our church. Might be an opportunity to straighten up chairs after the service. Might be an opportunity. Remember how many hands went up when I said how many of you guys are parents? Might be an opportunity to bless a young couple with providing childcare so they could have a date night. That's an incredible opportunity. So do good to all. I don't have time to say it. Might be washing dishes when I get home. So do good to all, especially the brothers and sisters. Verse 11. He says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Paul's declaration that, you know, I may have dictated this or whatever, but this is from me. This is from Pastor Paul. As many, verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So, boing, 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 Paul's bouncing all over, but he actually goes back, all the way back, to the idea of the Judaizers and the legalists coming in saying, yes, Jesus, yes, freedom, yes, grace, but also circumcision, also the law. And he gives their intent, really, for not even as many as desire, verse 12, to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Right? There's always that fatal flaw in legalism of hypocrisy. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh, to make them look good. Yeah, you know, we can look back and see, oh yeah, okay, they just wanted to have more followers unto them. Does that still happen today? Yeah, it's gross. But God forbid, verse 14, that I should boast. So immediately Paul puts it back on himself. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's no appeal to me anymore. Paul says, I want to be all about Jesus. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And I use that verse kind of as our theme for last week, but Paul saying again, guys, the real bummer of legalism or the disappointment of striving, trying to earn by our works, is that it will always rip you off and you end up with nothing. The love of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ makes you a new creation. Walking in the Spirit makes you a new creation. Verse 16, he concludes with, and as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? Rule of being a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. For as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God, from now on, let no one trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, I read that and I connected it. You guys that have read the book Unoffendable, I thought there might be a connection there with Paul saying, now, no longer let anyone trouble me. But when you dig into it, from now on, let no one trouble me, Paul's saying, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul could literally take his robe off and show the scars of following Jesus. And he says, from now on, let no one trouble me. I've paid my dues. When you look into this, you know what? This is one of the first letters Paul wrote. This is early in his ministry still. Think of all the things still to come for Paul. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And such concludes Galatians. So, revisit it, gang. The fruit of the Spirit. There's just so much awesome things in this book. Let's pray, and you can get out there in the heat. I'll be right here. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I'm so grateful for this book. So grateful that it comes from you, Lord, and it's permission to be free in the liberty of Christ. And Lord, help us to do these things, these practical things that Paul concludes with, Lord, on how to help somebody that's been overcome, Lord, and that you'd give us the wisdom on what to do and what not to do, what it should look like. And Lord, give us the strength to carry our own weight when that's what we need to be doing, Lord. Relying on you for our strength and not everyone else around us. So Lord, give us the faith, boldness, courage to apply these things to our life. Just continue to strengthen us as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.